Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. This is our Saturday afternoon hour with you and speaking about different things. And the topic this morning in this morning's shows was remedies. And it was kind of a topic that was picked by somebody who was asking questions in another country on the other side of the world. And they were trying to figure out what exactly is it that they're supposed to do. And of course, the answer was simply, I haven't got a clue. I don't know exactly what you're supposed to do, because everybody, what they're supposed to do is going to be slightly different. And I gave the analogy, if you're lost in, and you need to find a particular place, you know, like seeking the kingdom of God, are you lost in the desert? Are you lost in the forest? Are you lost in the mountains? You know, I could teach you mountain climbing and find out you're not lost in the mountains. You're lost in the desert. You don't need to know mountain climbing. You need to know how to walk in the desert. Everybody's a little bit different. This is a bad thing, and this is a good thing. It's bad if you don't want to be inspired by the Holy Spirit as to what to do. It's a good thing if you do, because it means that what will save you is tailored for you. But of course, our motivation, if we're seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, is not to save ourselves, because that would not be Christ-like. It is Christ's character that we should be putting on, and Christ didn't come to save Himself, He came to serve others. That's a little thing, that's a big thing. It's a little thing, you know, my burden is light, He says. But it's a big thing, because most people don't want to do that. They want to know how to save themselves. They want to know how to set themselves free. Well, they want to know how to have more life. Well, to have more life is to, if you want to have life more abundant, you have to give up your life. So, what does that mean? How does that translate into the real world that we live in? And what does it mean to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Now, you know, in the beginning of the Free Church Report, now we had, you know, the first book I wrote was Covenants of the Gods, and then I wrote Thy Kingdom Come. And then there was all these people who were constitutionalists, and I wrote Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions. Because the Bible has a lot in it about government. I mean, it has more in it about government than it does about religion. It has all kinds of stuff in it about law. I mean, even the Supreme Court has a picture of Moses and the Ten Commandments on the front of the building. Because that's all about law. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness. All those things are important in every legal system. And so the Supreme Court is definitely going to pay attention to those basic fundamental laws that come down to us. If you went back even before the Israelites, you would find the Ma'at. And the Ma'at is a system of 66 laws or so that are basically the Ten Commandments. You know, but it's more itemized, you know, and you could sum it up. Instead of thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's ox and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's sheep, you just say thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods, and you got both those things covered. As well as thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or thy neighbor's house or anything that is thy neighbor's. That's just all in one item. So you can knock off, you know, 6 or 7 of those 66 laws. And, you know, you can't bear false witness to do this or that or the other thing. And so just to say you just can't bear false witness at all. You know, Jesus said, swear not. Swear not at all. Anything more than yes for yes and no for no cometh of evil. Yet modern Christians all the time are swearing all the time. They're taking oaths and swearing allegiance and, you know, in order to get not just I'm going to tell the truth, but they're swearing to bind themselves and their actions and their families. And those bonds may pass from generation to generation. How can you be a Christian and you directly contradict what Jesus said to do? Because, you know, one thing they try to do is change the meaning of swearing so that somehow that means taking the name's Lord, the name of the Lord in vain. No, swearing means to bind yourself with something other than yes for yes and no for no. And swearing allegiance is just that. And Christians died for centuries refusing to take oaths. Christians today take oaths all the time. It's perfectly okay. Something's wrong. So anyway, we wrote the Free Church Report eventually. We also wrote Higher Liberty, and we wrote hundreds of articles, and have had hundreds and maybe thousands of radio programs to try to explain these things. Elements of support and succor for his church ministry. That's one of the headings in the Free Church Report. Early on in the beginning of the church report, it says, the church is not what we say it is, but what the authority that established the church says it is. The church was established almost 2,000 years ago by the man called Yeshua, or Yahshua, or what we say is Jesus. He's known today as Jesus, also called the Christ, also called the Messiah, also called the Savior, but basically, what was he? He was king and high priest. He called specific men out of the world, whatever that word world means. It actually means constitutional order or system of government. He called them out of the governments of the world. And he taught those men what we see referred to as the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So what are those mysteries, and how do they work together? Well, we don't tell you every single thing, and we were told not to tell you every single thing, and the Bible tells you not to tell people every single thing. But we tell you enough so that you can act and you have some sort of direction. How you fulfill that action will be tailored for the individual, wherever you're at. So these mysteries of the kingdom is the mysteries of how things really work. And in the books, Covenants of the Gods, etc., we tell you how things really work. How you become a surety for debt, how you're turned into merchandise, how you become in bondage again and entangled again in the elements of the world, and what all these words mean when you read those words in the Bible. Now, we don't just tell you and say, take our word for it. We tell you and we show you, you know, right out of the concordances and Greek texts of the time. And we show you how these words were used at the time and by others. And it's up to you to figure out where you fit into all this. You have to decide for yourself. Now, you can depend upon the tree of knowledge and study and study and study and then calculate. Or you can depend upon this interpersonal divine revelation, this wisdom that comes from the ages and from some sort of spiritual realm. You know, it's not new agey. The spiritual realms are old agey. But the spirit that is supposed to be guiding you, the comforter, as Jesus called it, is the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you make sure that it's the Holy Spirit and not some other spirit? Because that would be critical if the Holy Spirit is the remedy that's going to guide you in this functioning remedy of life, this functioning way of life that Paul calls the perfect law of liberty. And that perfect law of liberty is based on faith and hope and charity. But it is tailor-made to you because it's not dependent upon flesh and blood, me giving you directions, but the Spirit. Now, the problem with a lot of people is they say, oh, well, the Spirit tells me not to be involved with anybody, not just to go out and preach the word, repeat what Jesus says over and over again, and maybe I'll get, you know, I'll tickle a few ears and they'll tithe to me. And yeah, well, that's not the Spirit of Christ. Spirit of Christ said to go out and preach the kingdom of God is at hand, that you're not supposed to be taking oaths or swearing allegiance to anybody else, that you are to be loving one another, taking care of one another with charity. So he said all these. He said you are not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. In other words, you're not supposed to pray to the fathers of the earth, the benefactors of the world, who are going to give you benefits by taking away from your neighbor. You're not supposed to do that. Jesus said you're not supposed to do that. That is a doctrine of Jesus. Therefore, if you're doing that, you're not a Christian. You're not following Christ. You're not following Yeshua or Yahshua or anything, and I don't care what you call him. You have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. You're out. You know, Jesus appointed these men that he picked out, called out, appointed, and other men who were elected by the people to serve the needs of the righteous, of a righteous society, and maybe do some outreach work into people who are not so righteous, but maybe have kingdom tracks in their own lives. You aren't supposed to go out and feed everybody, but those seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what you're supposed to be doing. You're not supposed to be doing all this other stuff and rituals and rigmaroles that people are setting up. There are elements of the world and elements of the church established by Jesus Christ. And the elements of the world are systems of social welfare that are operating by forced contributions. The elements of the church are free will offerings to provide for the treasury of the kingdom, which is immediately distributed to the people as the needs arise. And it's given as needs arise. Now there's a lapse in there. That's why we see in Paul and Corinthians telling them to gather. You know, when they gather on Sunday, they should gather what they're going to need to give to Paul, because Paul's going to take these funds to other places that have greater need than they have in Corinth. And that's the way he was doing things. And he says, gather it up so we don't have to do this when I get there, because I'm not going to have a lot of time and I want to spend it with you, helping you and counseling you on how the system works. That's what they were supposed to be doing, and that's what they pretty much ended up doing. In order to reestablish a free church, we have to go back the same way that Paul was doing, the same way the early church was doing, and create that daily ministration that will take care of the needy of our society through faith, hope, and charity. And if we do it in earnest, we will have much left over, an abundance left over, that will help us help other people who are even a part of the church, but might want to become a part of the church once they see it functioning and working. Right now, we're looking for people of faith to step out in this way, to go this other way, to turn things around in this other direction before it's too late. The present state of the church is the result of a lack of knowledge and understanding of the difference between what the church was doing in the first century and what the church is doing today. They think they believe in Jesus. They think they love Jesus. They think they are the children of God, but they are not. They're under a strong delusion, and for me to go and tell them, they don't really want to hear it. But, you know, there's nothing I can do about that. I can tell you over and over again. So anyway, and those that have ears will hear, and those that do not will not. The word ekklesia, which we translate church, means called out. And like I say, there's a dozen different words that you could use that could mean assembly. But ekklesia is specifically a called out political assembly to deal with and to take care of the duties of government, but through free will offerings, helping one another out. And if you would do that, God would bless you. If you don't do that, then I don't know what's going to happen. Just saying you believe is very clear, not a part of the, and then thinking that that makes it so is not a part of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And if you read Paul in the context of Paul, then you know also that that's not what Paul was saying either. Because he said, if you don't have charity, you got nothing. So you tell me that you believe in Jesus, but you don't have charity. Charity enough to take care of all the needy of your church. And actually enough left over so that you can send to the needy of other churches. So that nobody in your church has to go to the men who call themselves benefactors, but make you merchandise. Make you surety for debt. Because that's where you're at. And you're there because the churches are not doing what the churches were supposed to do. So in the Free Church Report, we talk about a lot of these right away on the very first page, that we're not of the world. And we talk about the many activities that may or may not be suitable for individual churches or even their auxiliaries. These elements have taken into consideration putting together a simple procedure to establish a free congregation and church. But it will be the daily application of these precepts of Christ that will be the salvation of the free church and the people who gather there. There's a lot of churches that don't want to be under the authority of the state, but they also are not, evidently, not wanting to be under the authority of Christ because they're not doing what Christ said. And that's what we talk about all the time. What did Christ say? What is the word of Christ that was going to set those Christians free? Because it got a lot of the Christians into trouble. They were persecuted and everything, but they actually prospered. Even though people were put to death and thrown to the lions, the Christian church kept prospering. Why? Why would people join such a church? Well, that's because of what they were doing. That's because of the function they were fulfilling. And today, things are pretty good, and people are leaving the church. People were going and joining the church back then, and things were bad. Why are people leaving the church when things are good? Because the church is not really doing what Christ said. And so it's going to fall apart. Doing the will of the Father, praying to Him alone, fulfilling the commandments of Christ, to love the Father and our neighbor with who, you know, we should be one with, that we should be in accord with, is something that all of us need to work on. And we're all challenged to make that a reality in our own lives. So we have to seek to understand the precepts upon precepts of God's kingdom. And therefore, the church, which is actually the ministration of, in charged with the administration of God's kingdom, in the context of faith and history and law and all these things, is what we are sharing with people and trying to show people. So, you know, that's why we have the book Covenants of the Gods and Thy Kingdom Come to kind of complement the Free Church Report, even though they were not written first, or they were written first, not the Free Church Report was not written first. We know in 2 Peter, he says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom." In the earlier shows, we talked about the Levites going in and out the gates. They were called out, and then Moses told them, put the sword at their side and go in and out the gates. And there was evidently a conflict that developed when they were doing this, and they had to defend their gates. They had to defend themselves as they went through the gates. This is what the early church was doing too, and this is what the church should be doing now. We need ministers who will go in and out the gates. And somebody was asking about, you know, are you a part of the system? Well, I'm a part of the system of Christ. Because of the nature of laws today, because of the nature of the governments today, they say I am separate. I don't have to say I'm separate. I don't have to rebut the presumption. They rebut it. They say, I am separate. I just say, I want to follow Christ. I want to do what Christ said. I want to share with you what I know Christ said. And I want to share it with you in the context of Christ and in the context of Paul and in the context of Peter, because they were doing stuff the modern church is not doing, so that there would be an interest, an entrance ministered unto by a group of people who we would call the ministers of Christ. In Acts 6:3, we see, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out amongst you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now, the business he was talking about was the business of charity, the business of taking care of the needy of society through faith, hope, and charity. That's what we were supposed to be doing. So he devised a plan to make sure that that would happen. Now, we have a lot more specifics than I've mentioned that will give you specific guidelines, which is what some people were asking for. That seven men that we see in Acts 6:3, we see Peter, you know, calling the people to choose seven men. And they did. But they couldn't appoint the men of their own authority, because they were not delegated such authority by Christ to appoint men to be the ministers of the church, to maintain the daily ministration. Peter had the power to appoint them, but Peter also knew, I can't just appoint guys and say, you got to live with them. So he went to the people and says, you pick guys that you trust, and we'll appoint them over this matter. So they had to come into an agreement as to who they trusted and who they didn't trust. And that took some interaction amongst them. Why were seven men chosen by the people, appointed by the apostles? And what are these tables spoken of in chapter 6, verse 2? It says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, who's he talking to? It says the multitude of the disciples. Well, disciples were not just the general public. Disciples were ministers. And he says that they're supposed to look out amongst themselves and pick men they trust. That's different than just the general multitude. When we look at the word tables, that's actually, you know, we see the same word translated in Luke 19:23 as banks. It's not right that we go into banking. We shouldn't be in the banking business. We're busy with this other stuff, but you need this banking business, because you remember now, Paul was taking funds from Galatia to Corinth and Corinth to Ephesus and Ephesus to who knows where, to Jerusalem, to Syria. They were moving funds because there was like whole depressions and dearths. This was an emergency ministry auxiliary, and Paul was at its head to move these large funds. And why would Paul? Because Paul was well known. Paul was Romeo's, for one thing, and he had access. I mean, one of the reasons he was persecuting Christians is because the money that was supposed to come into the Pharisees was not coming into the Pharisees anymore, because some of the big ticket guys were becoming Christians. That means they weren't going to be tithing to the Pharisees in the temple that the Pharisee, the part of the temple that the Pharisees is running. They're going to be tithing to Christian ministers because they're working daily in the temple. And they have the right to do that. Jerusalem, Israel, Judea, as it were, had become a system much like you have today, where they force the contributions of the people because the people sign up, and they force them to contribute, and that money goes into a treasury, and then they take money from that treasury to take care of the needy of their society. And people had entitlements. But that was all done away with for those who followed Christ. They still had to take care of the needy of society, but now they were going to do it through free will offerings. And that was going to change everything. It says, "Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I would have required mine own with usury?" So Jesus is, talking about and using this word tables, and we're translating it bank. But when Peter says it's not right that we wait on tables, people think that he's supposed to be some kind of a maitre d'. No, they needed those funds to move supplies and large amounts of funds and pay transportation people. I always remember when the Romans took Masada from the Zealots. And the Zealots were up there because they had killed a bunch of Christians and other people, probably Essenes, because they were Zealots. And they wanted everybody to do religion like them. They weren't seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They were seeking their vision of the kingdom of God and their self-righteousness. And they were warring against people that were undermining the zealot view of religion, which of course would be Christ, which is why I must have 6 to 10 hours on Aslan, who wrote a book, The Zealot, trying to say that Jesus was a zealot. Jesus was not a zealot. And these people who were taking Masada were going to, the Romans were sieging it and they were building a rampart and all this stuff and big long story. But the point is, I was astounded at the number of donkeys that were used every day to haul food, water, supplies to the Romans at the foot of Masada. We're talking thousands of Romans. And thousands of donkeys carrying a full load of materials every day from the metropolis where there was food and there was water out to Masada, which was out in the middle of nowhere, which is partly why he built it out there, is so that anybody who wanted to siege it would have to deal with the fact that it was in such a remote area, dry area. Well, Romans were clever. They dealt with it. They simply hired the thousands of donkeys to haul water, haul food, haul supplies out to the Romans. And they camped out there for a year or more, building this rampart that would eventually take Masada. And they did. Those were zealots inside. The Christians were not zealots. They were something contrary. There was actually a group called Jedi, or a place called Jedi, and they had had hundreds of people killed there in a raid, possibly by zealots. Well, we know that the Essenes had almost every teaching of Jesus Christ in their philosophy. I mean, all Essenes were not the same, so we can't say everyone everywhere. But they were probably, of the religious groups, they were most like the Christians. So if Jedi was an Essene community, it was probably a Christian community at that time, and they were just murdered by these people who invaded that area, who were supposedly zealots. And it may have been the same ones who went to Masada. But we can speculate that. A lot of historians say things like, this is absolutely true. Well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say that that is a good guess, but we can't absolutely prove it because all the accounts are not still available. But it is important to note that Christ was not a zealot. He was more like the Essenes. Certainly, John the Baptist was more like the Essenes. And the Essenes were known for the fact that they took care of all the needs of their society through faith, hope, and charity. Through their own daily ministration. They did not want the benefits of government. They avoided the highways. If you went down the highways that the Romans built, you would be taxed. Often taxed according to the number of axles on your vehicle. Or if a pedestrian, you could be taxed even then. Essenes would follow the old roads, they'd say, that where there was no tax. They would go the back roads. Well, the reality is they were, when they say follow the old roads, they were following the old ways. And those old ways was what Moses talked about, which was to take care of one another through free will offerings. Herod had strayed from that. The modern church has strayed from that. The modern church has more in common with Herod and the Pharisees than it does with Christ. And with that, we should probably take a break. And we'll come back to Keys of the Kingdom and we'll explore why did Peter tell us to pick seven men to be over this business? Because that's part of the remedy. I mean, the remedy is so vast, so complete, so all-encompassing that I can't even tell you all of what the remedy would cover. There isn't enough time. But once you begin to operate like Peter did through divine revelation, you're going to come up with all kinds of things. But it's absolutely important that you come together. Anyway, we'll talk more about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Be right back. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. Keys of the Kingdom are the keys to liberty. Keys to liberty under God, so that you will be ruled by God instead of by men. When men look to men like Saul to be their ruler, that was called a rejection of God. If you look to George Washington to be a ruler, that's really a rejection of God. You know, had the Constitution been put to a popular vote, it would have been voted down. And before Washington passed away, he began to think that the Constitution was a mistake. Now, I don't want to pick on the Constitution. I want to pick on you. I want to deal with what you're doing wrong. We have lots of video and audio and stuff that talks about the Constitution and some of the shortcomings, all of which you could read about in the Anti-Federalist Papers, because there were a lot of people who were opposing the Constitution. And rightly so, because they said that this document was written as if good men would take office, and when bad men take office, they would steal your rights through ambuscade. So a lot of people say, well, yeah, it's a terrible form of government, but except for all the rest, because the rest are terrible. Well, actually, there's another form of government that is not terrible, that is great, but it takes a certain kind of people to make it work. And most people don't measure up to that. So anyway, we were talking about tables. It says it wasn't right that we wait on tables. Did you know that the same word that we see as table, like I said, is translated bank, but when Jesus confronted the money changers in the temple, he was tipping over their tables. And so we think he's tipping over a four-legged table and change is rolling on the floor. But that's not actually what he was doing. He was turning over their tables. And the word tables there is the word bank. He was turning over their bank. What was their bank? What was going on there? This was in the month of Adar, and these were money changers. They weren't just people selling doves and stuff like that. That's actually a misnomer in the result of poor translations, but money changer, you should put that together. They're changing this money for that money. Why? Because government taxes are always paid in the coin of the realm, because that's the way they can measure whether or not you paid the tax or not, because it's the coin of the realm. But in the kingdom of God, there is no coin of the realm. You can pay in anything you want. And, you know, it'd be easy for us to make a coin of the realm, but it would have to be based on weight, not coinage. And therefore, we couldn't, you know, we could show you a way in which to replace the present money system, but there is absolutely no reason to show you that until you repent. And we don't know if you repented unless we see you seeking the kingdom of God. And we don't know if you're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness until you start acting in a more righteous fashion. So we see nothing but problems with what you claim to be doing. But if you would actually do what you claim to be doing, then we would see, you know, and we would share more information with you. So to the guy who was asking before, you know, what are the specifics? Well, here's the specifics of what we have to see you do before we tell you more. But I am telling you a little bit more here. The money changers were the porters of the temple. They also call them gatekeepers. Well, they were keeping the gates of the funds. They were receiving funds, and they were money changers because you had to turn what you had into something they could put in the treasury. Now, the Levites didn't have to have coins to put in the treasury or gold and silver to put in the treasury. You certainly could give that if you were a miner, and you probably would give that. But if you were a sheep herder, you would probably give sheep because they weren't dependent upon coin and coin of the realm. They had money, but there wasn't anybody stamping it and saying it's this value and this value because they could only have weights and measures. They could say it was so many ounces. They could say it was, you know, so many grams, but they couldn't say it has this value because it has the value that it has. And that's something that's changed. To tell you how much your ounce of gold is in value is exercising authority. To tell you how much it is in weight is just observation. Now, it seems like kind of a sidetrack there, but there is the key to getting, a lawful money system. But that is one key. It's a double lock. You need another key. You need to have a lawful heart. You need to have a righteous heart. That's why you can't just seek the kingdom, seek to be free, and seek to be in this kingdom where you're separate. You have to seek righteousness, too. I was just telling somebody today, you know, we talk in the Free Church Report about a three-step plan to form a church. That's to give it form. But those, each of those steps, it has a corresponding spiritual step to it. Without the spiritual step, there is absolutely no reason for us to give you form, and it will not succeed without the spiritual step. Well, the form steps happen to represent the spiritual steps, but you have to take them both. And what I equated it with is people are out there trying to win a three-legged race and them with only one leg. You need to have all three steps. So the money changers were the porters of the temple, the gatekeepers, and only one person, well, actually two people, could fire the porters of the temple if they were corrupt. One was the high priest, and number two was the king. It wasn't until King David that he was actually given the power, or at least we see it listed as one of the powers of King David, that he could fire the porters of the temple. But he cannot hire new ones. He's not supposed to put his cronies in that place, which we see by the time we get to Rehoboam. He's putting his buddies in those places and in those offices. That's not what he's supposed to be doing. He's supposed to be telling you, look out amongst yourselves and pick men you trust. And there's a way to do this. You know, when you elect people, it used to be when you would elect a Congress and a Senate in your local states. And those state Congresses would elect senators. You didn't elect the senators by a popular vote originally. They were elected by the men that you elected. And those men would send senators to the United States federal government because the senators were representing the states while the congressmen were representing the people. You've changed that. And people, some people think for the good and some people think for the bad, but you have no idea how bad that is. But of course, you were already in a bad place by the time you got there. But we won't get distracted by that. But the point is, these porters are gatekeepers. If you, all the money that you collect in your local congregation, that is your local congregation's to use for the people in your local congregation. But they knew real quick on, right there by Acts 6, that if you didn't have an international system of charity, a local congregation could be overwhelmed by a local disaster. And because you have to love your neighbor as yourself, you have to love your neighboring congregation. And then if he loves his neighboring congregation, you have to love the congregation at the farthest end of the kingdom as much as you love the congregation right next to you. Well, they needed an international network of charity. So they would pick a minister, and that minister would pick a minister, and then that minister would pick a minister, and they would organize themselves from the ground up in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Well, when that money starts, most of the charity is handled locally, but some is always passing upward into the network. Why? So that it can be redistributed where it's needed. So if, you know, Galatia collects money, Corinth collects money, which Paul's telling them to collect, so that they can send it right away. So it's all collected by the time he shows up, and they can send it right away wherever it's going to be needed in the kingdom. Because we're all one body, and so therefore, you know, if you need more blood over here, you know, and more flesh over here, we can move it over there through men like Paul and Barnabas. This is kingdom stuff. Remember, we're not saying seek ye first the congregation of God, but the kingdom of God. And this is the way you do it, through the tens, hundreds, and thousands, which we have an article on. You should read that. This is the ultimate prepper knowledge that you need to know. Because you do not want to have just, you know, five survivors and you in a bunker somewhere. If you really want to be a prepper, you want to have a network of friendship and partnership. And so that you're not just dependent on your local group. So there was funds always moving upward, some funds always moving upward in the network. And those people up there who were ministers of ministers of ministers, those were the gatekeepers. When they got up to the top of the 11, 12 tribes that were involved in this, those guys were receiving money from their entire tribe. Now, anywhere along the line, money could be redistributed to the left or to the right if it was needed. But if it wasn't all used up, some of it kept going up, and it kept going up until it got to the temple. And they were gatekeepers that were now going to distribute those funds with other tribes. So that if Galatia needed help, if Corinth needed help, if Ephesus needed help, a lot of that would go through the gatekeepers. When Jesus fired the money changers, he did not appoint new ones. The apostles were coming to him later and saying, appoint me to sit at your left-hand side, which was a certain area of responsibility. That was a charitable area of responsibility. Or let me sit at the right-hand side, which was more the executor side of the kingdom. Although the ministers could not exercise authority one over the other, so that executive branch did something much different than what we would think of today. And the more you begin to immerse yourself in this concept of kingdom, the more you begin to understand what the perfect law of liberty really looks like. But basically, he would not appoint them. He said, this is not for me to do. My Father does this. Well, how does his Father do this? How did Peter know Jesus was who he was? He says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Simon Bar-Jonah, but my Father in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church. Not upon Peter, Simon Bar-Jonah, but upon that inner revelation and knowledge. In other words, each of you must decide who's going to be your minister. Each of your ministers must decide who's going to be his minister, who he's going to pass funds up through. So eventually, each of you will elect somebody who will elect somebody who will elect somebody who will elect somebody not to exercise authority over people, but to exercise authority over what the people give. And you relinquish that authority, and then you see what they do. And if they do a good job, you give to them again. If they don't do a good job, you don't give to them again. And you will be amazed at the power that leaves in the hands of the people. That you want a government that is responsive to the people, you got to build it this way. If you want a people that are responsive to God and a God that is responsive to the needs of the people, you have to be seeking the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. How you spend those funds, how you help these people out. And there will be lots of room for debate. But the power is equal. They talk about separation of powers in the Constitution. Separation of powers in the kingdom of God. The power, the potestas, the imperium, is in the hands of the head of every family. That's a free government. You don't know how to walk in that government. You need to know how. And we see in Acts 6 them starting to get together to do this. The way of God was altered by men back in the days of the Hasmoneans. It certainly was altered back in the days of Samuel when they decided to have a king. But now Jesus was king. And he was going to try to take you back to the old ways, like the Essenes followed the old paths. He's trying to take you back to the old ways. That's what I'm trying to point. That's making straight the way of the Lord. The Hasmoneans to Herod, things got worse and worse and worse. They began to follow the ways of Cain, Nimrod, Pharaoh, and Caesar. It was a government that was not of and for the by the people, but a government of control, a government that operated by force, had entitlements, but it also had an entitlement to control you. The kings who were to serve now serve the people as human entrees, as human resources. They ate the flesh of the people. They took a bite out of one another. The city was a civil cauldron. Did you know your own government referred to you as a cauldron back when they were beginning the system of Social Security? They talked about you being a cauldron, a flesh and blood from which we all eat to obtain benefits. The kingdom of God, that isn't the way it works. It works much different. And I give you quotes from historians on the page that we have that is about the seven men that they chose. And why did they choose these seven men? And what was this string whip that Jesus had? And the hook, the crook that you see in the hands of the Pharaoh. I have a crook. I actually have a bunch of crooks. Of course, I'm a sheep herder out on the desert, telling you to make straight the way of the Lord, to turn around and go back the other way. Find out what baptism really was. Then help us share this with more and more people. These seven men were not the first ministers of the church by any means, but they provided a service. This is another one of those specific things. And I'm not going to tell everybody exactly what they were doing. And it'd shock you and amaze you, because you could do these things today. The instrumentality to do these things today is here in society, ready to go. But you have to have the will to repent and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness and work together with other people and persevere. I had so many people who come and they're all excited and everything, but they don't persevere. They want you to follow this or that. And the reason why is the persevering, you have to look deep into your own soul. You have to see your own heart and what's there and be willing to admit it. You need to come together. You need to compel yourself to religiously come together and work out your salvation. You're not working out your salvation when you don't persevere, when you don't keep striving. You have to repent. You have to think another way. And this whole idea of choosing you seven, you'll find that in the Old Testament. Yeah. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrians shall come into your land. And when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise again him seven shepherds. The eighth principle, men. What's he talking about? If you go back to Ecclesia, chapter 11, Ecclesiastes, and chapter 11, verse 2, give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. And of course, the apostles were doing this. They were giving a portion to seven, even to eight. If you go back to, verse 1, cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. This is something you need to understand, what they're talking about. Because what was, and you can read others, Proverbs 26:16, Jeremiah 52:25, Esther 1, verse 10, Micah chapter 5, verse 5. All these different things, which, you know, we just read that one, talks about this idea of these calamities that come, and you need this system in order to move funds around, not just for your local congregation, but for a wider thing, because you don't know when your congregation is going to be in big time trouble. And you have to be able to move aid and assistance rapidly across the country, across borders, to help out other groups in other areas. There's a secondary thing that comes about. As you follow that process, if you follow those steps, you begin to cement relationships near and far. Because in the calamities that will come, there will be the largest migrations in the history of the world. And people will need to be able to go here and there. And without a gigantic network, you're not going to make it. This idea of bunker mentality, big mistake. Israel, the nation of Israel over there in the Middle East, realized really quick they had to stay mobile. When they have multiple enemies, you had to stay mobile. Israel always knew that. That's why they all had the Feast of Tabernacles, so they all had tents. This allowed the entire nation to become mobile. If this area was invaded, everybody in that area could flee and go to another area. Even if they didn't have time to take their tents, they knew where they were going. They would have tents, and they would survive because of that. Because, you know, half of survival is to protect you from the elements. But what really protects you is to have a network based on love, sacrifice, caring, forgiveness. You need that. There is no better remedy for those who face the demons and dangers of society in the world today. People helping people. But doesn't mean you help everybody who's poor. You know, like I've told the story of guys on the street, and I said, so why you're looking for a job? No, we don't want a job. And I says, well, but you're asking for money from people who do work every day. And I says, shouldn't you be earning money? You look strong enough and healthy enough. He says, no, it's a lifestyle choice. And I told him, I have a lifestyle choice. I choose not to give you any money. And because if you don't work, you don't eat. I mean, that's a rule right out of the Bible. And it doesn't have any. That is the most compassionate thing to say to someone who is slothful. And you need to do that. Now, besides the seven men that we need to pick, and we'll show you what they're supposed to do, but I'm not going to show you on the radio. I'm going to show you in the network. I'm going to teach people in congregation, people who are coming together. It's not given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. If you won't go to the website and click on the network links, it's either to preparingyou.com, hisholychurch.org, you go there, look for the network, click on it. If you're in Australia, New Zealand, you know, there's a place for you to click and join that network. Form those congregations. Persevere. Strive. These are words that Christ gave. And then we will show you. But you have to be seeking the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. If you're not going to seek the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, I can't help you. Because that's all I've got to offer. That is the righteousness of God. And if you make that way straight, you will see the dead rise. And you will see the sun rise on the other side of disaster. If you don't, I can't even speak for your children and your children's children. So until then, peace on your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.